Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. Today we're going to be reading verses 3 and 4. And let us stand as we read the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. The reference here is to the Lord Jesus. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. Sometimes it seems like the Christian life is just plain too hard, that it is so difficult to live a godly life, that holiness is so hard, that sin is so prevalent, not just in people around you, but in your own heart and in your own life. And you're tempted at times to think, is there something that I'm missing? Is there some secret to the Christian life that I'm not finding? And I can almost guarantee you that if you go to a Christian bookstore or turn on Christian TV, somebody will tell you that there is. And they'll be willing to sell you a book or be willing to provide that secret to you for a charitable donation of some kind. They will tell you there is some secret out there that's not contained in the Bible, or that they alone have somehow stumbled upon and discovered, and you need to know this. And so we're all tempted from time to time to think that there's something that we're missing, that there's something that's out there that will make me a better Christian that I don't know about. And we begin to look for what we're lacking in our Christian faith, in our Christian lives. We're lacking something, perhaps, to enable us to persevere like other folks seem to be able to persevere. Is there something more that I need to find? Is there something more that I don't know about? Now, Peter, in answering questions similar to these, says no. No, there's not something that you lack. God has taken into account in advance all of your needs. And Peter says, God has provided those needs for you by His own power and grace, so that you will never lack anything that you need to live a godly Christian life. That's an amazing statement. And yet, Peter underlines it. It's an extremely important thing that he wants to mention at the very outset of this letter, because the rest of the letter is going to go on and talk about folks that come along with an extra message. Folks that come along and say, you're missing something, and here it is. And Peter at the very outset says, no, you're not. God has already provided what you need through Christ, so that you will not lack anything to live a godly Christian life. He's done this by His power, verse 3. His divine power. The reference is to the Lord Jesus, as He is the very Son of God. A knowledge of our God and of Jesus our Lord. And so it is the power of God, the divine power, that has granted to us all things. What? Just a few things? No, He says all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. God has granted you everything that you need to live a Christian life. Everything. You don't lack a thing. All things have been given to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has granted these things to you. It's a word that means to bestow a gift. He's granted it to you. He has given it to you. He has formally granted you this gift. And He is using this, Peter is using this to describe the gift of all things pertaining to life and godliness. They are given to you by God. They are granted to you by God. And he goes on in verse 4 and he's going to talk about how you have also been granted the gift of God's very great and precious promises. And so what we know is that God has taken into account the fact that you and I are needy people. That you and I need and lack things, and therefore God in advance has prepared for that, and God in advance has taken it upon Himself, and by His own power has bestowed these things that we lack upon us in Christ so that we don't lack them anymore. Apart from Christ, yes, we lack everything. Apart from Christ, we lack the ability to live a successful life in this world. Oh yes, you might make a mint of money. You might be successful in business. You might be able to do all kinds of things that the world will look at and say, wow, this guy really has it made. But in the eyes of God, you lack everything if you are not in Christ. And God has taken that into account. And God, through Christ and in Christ, has provided everything that you need for a godly Christian life. And He's given it to you by His gift. He has granted it to you so that in the end, you lack nothing for Christian living. He does this through knowing Christ. Notice that Peter doesn't say this is some type of add-on. This is some type of second blessing. This is some type of additional extra special gift that only certain people get. He doesn't say any of that. This is not for the super spiritual. This is not for those who have been able to deny everything, who have been able to go in some secret place and find some secret gift and therefore God has given it to them alone. Rather, this is something that is given to ordinary, everyday men and women in the pew, men and women Christians like you and me. And when does He give it to us? He gives it to us in our salvation. And so the focus of the Bible is not upon second blessings. The focus of the Bible is not upon special super gifts. The Bible does not focus at all upon things like that. The Bible tells us right here that to every ordinary Christian, every ordinary man and woman who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God gifts all that you need to live a godly Christian life. It comes simply through knowing Jesus Christ, your Savior. This knowledge is a definitive knowledge. It's not an exhaustive knowledge, but it's definitive. It's thorough and complete for what you need. Still, there's some things you'll never know. The Bible makes that distinction early on, back in Deuteronomy 29:29, when it says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things that are revealed to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." And so, early on in the Bible, God makes a distinction between the things that He is going to tell you and the things He is not going to tell you in advance. And the things that He tells you are sufficient for your Christian living. The things that He does not tell you in advance, He keeps to Himself, and you'll never know them until they happen. And the main problem that many folks run into is we, because we're sinners, we want to know that secret will of God. We want to know the things that He chooses not to reveal. And we don't realize that it takes an entire Christian life to learn the things that He does reveal to us. That's where we ought to put our focus. It's clearly set forth in Scripture. Those are the things we ought to interest ourselves in. What God has revealed to us. And not become so preoccupied with the things that He has simply withheld and is not going to reveal in advance. The secret things are not ours. They're His. And He will reveal them when He pleases. But the things He has already revealed are for godly Christian living. There's nothing left out then of what God wants you to know. That's the key. There's nothing left out of what God wants you to know. What God wants you to know is not one of those secret things He's never going to tell you, but rather it is revealed clearly in the Word of God. And Peter's using this term that indicates that there is no lack of the knowledge that is provided for you, Christian. It's not some secret clue that you have to uncover to live a godly life. There's no secret to godliness that only a select few can ever actually discover in some way. There's not some missing part to the puzzle that has to be found elsewhere, but rather everything is provided clearly in the Word of God for you in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's provided for your daily Christian walk. Notice that. Everything for godly Christian living is provided. God has provided for you in Christ for your life. Now, when he uses that term, he's talking about both physical life and spiritual life. It has to do with how you live as a physical creature in God's world. The physical needs that you have, God takes into account and God meets those needs. Remember, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 says, "Do not be anxious, therefore, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added," or will be added to you. So God takes into account that you have need of food and clothing, that you need something to drink, and God will provide those things for His people. God takes that into consideration. We don't need to, in desperation, try to seek after all of those things, because God knows we need them, and God provides them for His people. And Christ also has provided for our spiritual life. He's provided for us in terms of godliness. It's a term that has to do with how you and I live as spiritual creatures in God's world. Godliness has to do with living as God would have you to live. And it is of great value. Godliness is of great value, Paul says to Timothy, both now and forever. He says in 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, "Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths, but rather train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, for it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." Now, what Paul is saying to Timothy is that he's not saying it doesn't matter about your physical health. He's not saying that, but he is saying that physical health only has reference to this life. There are lots of athletes right now. We're less than 100 days away from the Olympics of 2012. And there are lots of athletes that have been training for a long time, and they're going to continue to train, and they're going to go to the Olympics, and they're going to put forth all that effort. And they put in all of this physical training, and they are in really good shape. But as the old song says, you're still going to die. Okay? Eventually, you're going to die. No matter what shape you're in, you may die with the best heart health in the entire world, but you're still going to die. So physical training is good, but it only has reference to this world. Years ago, talking about physical training being really good. Years ago, when I was 21, I was challenged to a race, swimming race, by Buster Crabb. Anybody know Buster Crabb? Buster Crabb, back in the 1930s, was an Olympian, and he played Tarzan in the movies. Okay? Guy was in his 70s, and I was 21, along with a bunch of other 21-year-olds. And Buster Crabb came to speak to us. We were training to be waterfront directors for the Boy Scouts when they used to have a scout reservation in New Jersey. And Buster Crabb was friends with the director that was doing this. And so he came to speak to us. And he just happened to say, "Which one of you all would like to race me?" Now, Buster Crabbe in his 70s was swimming a mile and a half every day, and he was not as fast as he was in 1930. This was 1971. But I can guarantee you he would have beat any of us. But this group of 21-year-olds were terrified to think that we'd be beaten by a 70-year-old guy. So none of us took him up. I wish I had done it. I know he would have beaten me. I was in better shape than I'd ever been in my life, but I know that man would have beaten me. But just think of being able to say, I raced Buster Crabbe. Oh yeah, he's an Olympian. He won. Of course he did. Now, he was in good shape. He stayed in good shape. He's not with us any longer because he died. Okay? As good a shape as the man was in, he died. As good a shape as you're in, as you could ever possibly be in, eventually you will die. So physical training has value for this life. But Paul says to Timothy that spiritual training, a godliness, has value not just for this life, but for the life to come. And so godliness is of great importance to us. God's taken care of our physical needs, and God has taken care of our spiritual needs in terms of godliness. Christ has called us to His own glory and to His own excellence here. That's how God has provided for our Christian walk. He's provided for us by taking care of what we need for this life. He's taken care of what we need for godliness. And He has provided us with glory and the excellence of Christ. We're called to that. These things that He's given us enable us to live for the glory of God. And the glory of Christ is your own calling. You will one day join Him in that glory. And when you do, you will have a glorious body that is cleansed from all sin in the resurrection. And until then, you and I are called upon to live lives that are fit for glory. We're to seek that. The splendor of Christ is to be your daily objective. The splendor of Christ. You're called upon to resemble Christ in glory. And you're called upon to resemble Christ right now. And so the goal, the objective, what you're aiming for is the splendor of Christ. And that ought to be your objective in daily Christian living as well. And He's given you these things to enable you to achieve excellence in your Christian walk. Excellence. Your life is to resemble the moral character of Jesus Christ Himself. It's that word excellence means outstanding virtue. It means outstanding goodness, outstanding value. Something that's excellent is better than better. It's as good, better, best, excellent. It's the best you can get. We're called to excellence in the Christian life, in moral character. It's your standard. There are too many folks in churches today that are aiming for the lowest common denominator, that are aiming to just barely be saved, and that's all that they're interested in. The only thing that they're interested in is hanging off the wagon of salvation with their feet dragging along the ground, but boy, they got a hold of it, and that's it. That seems to be all that they want. But you're gifted by God to become an outstanding Christian by His grace. You are to aim for excellence. Aim for excellence. Don't settle for mediocre. We've got lots of mediocre Christians. Don't settle for just barely saved Christians. There are some folks that seem to be aiming for that. You're to aim for excellence. The standard is Christ. And so the measure of your Christian life is not other Christians, no matter how good or how worthy they might appear to be. And we all know that there are godly men and women out there that are like the Apostle Paul himself says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We can do that, but what we're aiming for is Christ-likeness. No matter how good or how worthy these Christians are, the measure that you and I are to have is Christ. Our moral nature is to be conformed to the moral perfection of Christ. Half-hearted Christianity is not acceptable. You're to strive by the grace of God for excellence in whatever you do. Excellence. That's a high standard. It's intended to be so. This comes about by God's Son. Verse 4 says, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. God has granted you precious promises. God has granted to you very great promises. They're precious, meaning they have great value, great worth. These are the most valuable promises that have ever been made in the history of the world. They're the promise, for example, of a new heart and a new nature and a new spirit and new obedience that God gives to His people. Listen to Ezekiel 36. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. God promises a spiritual heart transplant. God promises a new heart, a new nature, a new spirit, and that results in new obedience through Christ. What a great promise. Very great promises are ours. The term that Peter uses when he says very great has to do with size or degree or quantity, or I think here most important in status. These are the most important promises ever made in the history of the world. Can you think of a promise that's greater than the promise of God being with you? The covenant promise of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Therefore, go out from their midst to be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Can you think of a greater promise than God saying, I will be your father, and you will be my son? I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters. Very great promises. Peter says, and through these things you partake of God's nature. Now, don't become troubled over this. Let's remember that when we talk about the attributes of God, the nature of God, we theologians divide these things into what we call incommunicable attributes and communicable attributes. They're things that God alone has, because He's God, that you and I don't. For example, the fact that God is infinite. He's everywhere present throughout the universe, fully and completely, all at the same time. There's nowhere, David says, that I can go from your presence. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there, he says. And so there's no place that he can go from the presence of God. God is infinite. God is unchangeable. Behold, I change not, therefore you are not destroyed, O house of Israel. That we can count upon God to be the one unchangeable person in the midst of a very changeable world. God is all-knowing. There's nothing hidden from Him. God sees all things, and God can do all things. He is all-powerful. So these are what we call the incommunicable attributes of God. And Peter's not promising that you become like that. But Peter is saying that you will share in what God communicates to you, what God shares with you, what God gives to you. We call these the communicable attributes. And in particular, the things that he's focusing on right here are holiness and righteousness. God is like that, and he communicates that to you through Christ. This letter that Peter writes is to remind you that God has the power to enable you to live a righteous, godly Christian life in the face of opposition and in the face of persecution, in the face of trial, in the face of everything. So the nature that God shares with you, that you become a partaker of, is His moral character and holiness. The promises of God then, the promises of Christ, enable you to partake of the righteousness of Christ, of the holiness of Christ. That's the same way that Peter uses to describe what Paul describes in Romans chapter 8 when he talks about being conformed to the image of Christ in our sanctification. Paul writes this in Romans 8:29, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers." So it is God's will, it is God's desire for you to be conformed to the image of His Son, and that is in His righteousness, in His holiness, in His character. And that's the divine nature that is shared with you. That's what you become a partaker of. So when you read this passage, don't become worried about, you know, does this mean that, and the Mormons do this the wrong way. They have people actually becoming gods. If you end up being a good Mormon and you die a good Mormon, you become a little god over some world, someplace out there. So it's a science fiction faith, believe it or not. Sorry, ladies, you become a goddess who is eternally pregnant, who gives birth to spirit children. That's your fate for the rest of the entire eternity. You get to be a goddess over some world bearing spirits that will then be born into that world, according to the Mormon theology. That's not what he's talking about. It's not some science fiction thing about you becoming a little god somewhere. It is the reality that you share in the righteousness and holiness of Christ, that divine nature. That's what Peter says you receive. Through which you have escaped the corruption that comes from lust. The promises of Christ enable you to escape corruption. This is decay. It's the corruption of sinful, fallen human nature. It's what we call total depravity. You remain a sinner, saved by the grace of God. You're set free, however, now to serve God through Christ. You're no longer a slave to sin, bound to sin whenever you are tempted. We're all born. Now, total depravity basically says that our entire nature, our mind, our wills, our hearts, our desires, our motives, all of this is bound to sin in shackles and chains. So that a person apart from Christ, when presented with temptation, always sins against God. But now in Christ, those chains have been broken off and that corruption is done away with. And now by the power of God, by the promises of Christ, you are set free so that you are given grace to resist sin and to live righteously by faith. This corruption of fallen sinful nature comes about from what is called lust, or in the ESV is translated sinful desire. The word's lust. It means to strongly desire something that somebody else has, or to engage in something that God declares to be wrong, to be morally wrong. That's the original sin of Adam and Eve, was lust. In the garden, they lusted after the fruit that God had forbidden them. There was nothing wrong with the fruit in terms of the fact that it wasn't poison. They wouldn't eat it and keel over dead instantly, physically. But rather, it was forbidden. And the impact of their eating it, though it did kill them, took a long time before they finally died. But they died instantly, spiritually, the second they ate. It was lust that led them to eat what God had forbidden, in spite of God's warning. And that sin, the sin of Adam and Eve, led to moral corruption of the entire human nature. And that's passed on to you and to me. It's our moral depravity, and it's total. so that on your own you cannot stand against sinful desire, nor do you even want to stand against sinful desire. But by the work of Christ, you're set free to now resist sin and to be able to serve God. The rest of the world lies in corruption and is led by sinful lust, the Bible tells us. But in Christ, you are set free to serve the Savior. So let's praise God for these great, precious promises, this powerful gift that He gives to us. It's a gift of everything that God gives to you in the Lord Jesus Christ so that you can live an exemplary, godly life in the midst of a sinful, fallen world. It's a gift of promises that enable you to escape the snares of sin and of lust and to live righteously in service to our Savior. Peter sets this out at the very beginning. This is what God provides for you. His divine power, giving us everything. You don't lack anything, Christian. You don't lack anything for living a godly Christian life, an exemplary Christian life. And it's all because of the gift of God. It's all because of the fact that God has taken into account in advance what you need and He's provided for that. It's all because God has given you promises that are so precious and so very great that through all of them you are enabled to become Christ-like and escape from sin and decay and corruption and live righteously in the midst of a fallen world. What a wonderful God we have. Let's serve Him through Christ. Let's pray. Father, these promises are so overwhelming. We praise You and thank You that You've taken into account every single thing that we would ever need in this life. And You have provided in advance for all of these things through Your Son, our Savior. How we thank You for Jesus. How we thank You for His life. How we thank You for His death. How we thank You for His resurrection. How we thank You, Heavenly Father, that everything that pertains to life and godliness, You have granted, gifted, given to us in Him. And that You enable us to live exemplary, godly, righteous lives through Christ. What a marvelous God You are. Enable us, Heavenly Father, to live those lives and serve Jesus this day and forever. We pray it in Christ's holy name. Amen.